Thank you, Tim, for those kind words. It truly is a joy to be here. Tim doesn't lie when he says we're coming home. It really feels like a home here, so thank you. It's really a blessing to be able to come 900 miles away from our little tiny apartment in New York City and yet still feel at home, feel welcomed, and feel loved. Thank you. Quite a blessing. So we're going to start off this morning with something that may be a little bit different than usual, so bear with me. I'd love for you to find a partner, a neighbor, someone next to you. We're going to pair up in twos. So find someone next to you, turn to your neighbor, and if you don't have a two, or you can get together in threes, so turn to your neighbor. And what we're going to do is I'm going to say a word, and I want you guys to share the first thing that comes to your mind. Thoughts, ideas, feelings, whatever it is, share what comes to your mind, and then we'll talk about that a little bit. Does that make sense? Okay, so find your neighbor. And the first word is a warm chocolate chip cookie. Take about 30 seconds. All right, so what are we sharing about chocolate chip cookies? Milk? Sugar? Gooey. Yeah, right. There was like a lots of big, round. There was like giggles. I think there were squeals, I heard. There was lots of joys associated about chocolate chip cookies. All right, here's another one. Green Bay Packers. Some people were talking more than others. I didn't hear a lot in the back of the room. So what did we share about the Green Bay Packers? Aaron Rodgers. Cheesehead. Winners. Right. So again, I would love to know what some of those laughs were about. It seems like there was maybe some disappointments with the Packers or something. I don't know. I don't want to go there this morning. So now we have two more words and then we'll move forward. So the next one is Jesus. What do you think about when you hear Jesus? Whoa. So what's interesting, I want to hear you guys say this. What's interesting is when you talked about Jesus, it became whispers. You got really quiet, like, Jesus. So what did we share about Jesus? Love. Sacrifice. Revelation. Yeah. Be loud. Don't be ashamed. Cross. Gospel. Right? Savior. All sorts of really awesome things. So one final word. What do you think about, what do you feel when you hear the word evangelism? So what came up as we shared with our neighbor about evangelism? Gospel? Challenging? Preaching? Missions? Fear? Yeah, Kim just looks at me and goes, fear. That's a feeling. Anything else? Too young? Right? What was interesting is I felt like there was kind of a pause after I said it. Like, evangelism. Huh. We didn't think so much about chocolate chip cookies or the Packers or even Jesus, but there's something about that word. There's something about evangelism that makes us pause. Maybe it makes us afraid. It makes us feel fear. There's a sense of, oh, that's something the people that go over there do, or that's what we do when we go on missions trips. Yet, I think it's something that Jesus invites all of us to. Now, I understand that fear. I understand that struggle with evangelism. I work with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and at the core of our ministry is evangelism. The mission statement simply says that we want to establish and advance witnessing communities. We want to establish and advance witnessing communities. So we want to be people who are speaking about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we want to be advancing that. So we need to go and be telling people. On my application, there was a whole section dedicated to evangelism. How often do you do evangelism? How does it work? What's the last person you've led to faith? It's at the core of who we are as an organization, yet it's something that I still struggle with and something that's still difficult for me to grapple with. And as I reflected on this, as I reflected on evangelism and my fears and my struggles around it, I realized that there was something in the back of my mind that actually set the foundation for the way I thought about it. It was a four-word phrase that actually crippled me as I sought to share my faith with people around me. And it's simply, people don't want Jesus. I had this mindset that people at the core of who they were didn't care about Jesus. They didn't want Jesus. Now, no, don't get me wrong. Like, I was thinking this. I was struggling with this, even though I was completely convinced of the Great Commission, that we should go to all the nations and make disciples. I was completely convinced of the power of the gospel to bring about new life and new hope. And I had a longing to see people to come and know Jesus, yet people don't want Jesus would keep me from sharing my faith. It would keep me from taking steps out and risking. It would keep me from initiating those conversations. And this statement, people don't want Jesus, is an absolute lie. You couldn't be further from the truth. People are seeking, and that's true. People are seeking, your coworker is seeking, your friends at school are seeking, the people you work out with at the gym are seeking, the people that live in your neighborhood and that walk their dogs and that have cookouts, they're seeking. And as I'm starting, it's still very much a journey, as I'm starting to believe this in the core of my being, it's changing the way I think of evangelism. It's changing the way I think about sharing my faith, and it's absolutely changed the way I do ministry at Juilliard and Manhattan School of Music. And I would say that it also changes the way we can view everyday situations, so that there's always opportunities to talk about the goodness and the love of Jesus. And we see this lived out in action in John 1, 29 to 51. This morning, as we go through the text, we're going to be looking really at one main idea. We're going to see the mindset of evangelism as we look at John, as we look at Jesus, Andrew, and Philip. As we look at the characters in this story, we're going to see their mindset towards sharing their faith, and I think we can learn a lot from them. And also, just to make expectations clear, I'll be focusing on this idea of seeking and sharing our faith. So there's going to be a lot of things I don't cover in the text. So if I skip something that you really wanted me to talk about, please come up to me afterwards. I'd love to talk more about it. But for this message, we're going to be talking about people seeking and sharing our faith. And furthermore, throughout the message, I'm going to be sprinkling in stories of things God has done at Juilliard and Manhattan School of Music, which I think help to augment the truths that are outlined in this passage. So before we get into this scripture, let me set some background for John 1, because it's a very different environment than today. What happens in John 1 is super instructive and practical, but the practice will look different as we live it out today in America. So John 1 takes place in around 30 AD in Israel, at the start of Jesus' ministry. The people of God, the Israelites, were subject to the rule of Rome. They were waiting a Messiah, someone who would come and rescue them from oppression, someone who would come and be their Savior, who would save them. And as we learn throughout the Gospels, they were expecting someone to free them from Roman oppression. In their scriptures, the Old Testament, the Messiah is talked about all over the place, over and over and over again. And so during this time, there is a sense of seeking. The Israelite people are looking for their Messiah. They're on the watch for someone who will come and save them, who would rescue them from the oppression of Rome. And we see this in verses 19 to 28 in chapter 1. The religious leaders want to know who John is, the guy who's baptizing all these people. They wanted to know if he was the promised Messiah. Was he the one that was written about in the Old Testament? And John says, no, it's not me. I am not the Messiah. Right? And so it's in this setting that we enter into the Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 29. The next day he, John, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. and John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." John knows that people are seeking, and he speaks and acts accordingly. 2 days in a row, Jesus is walking around, and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's a really weird way to say hi. Right? Can you imagine like me being introduced that way? I'm really glad that Tim didn't say, "Behold, Tim Craig." Like, I would have felt slightly uncomfortable with him introducing me that way. But when John says this, he's saying, "Don't miss this." He's saying, "Behold, look, you can't, this is it. Behold the Lamb of God. You need to give your best attention to this man." John was speaking directly to people who are seeking. He saw Jesus and he knew who Jesus was, but they weren't sure yet. So John made it his purpose to make sure they knew who Jesus was. So I want to talk for a moment about how John addresses Jesus. This term, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Friends, this is really good news. John is foreshadowing Jesus' death and resurrection, where Jesus would die on the cross in our place, on our behalf and for our benefit. He's called a lamb in reference to the Passover, where the Israelites would kill a lamb and spread its blood over the doorposts for protection from God's judgment on the Egyptians. We can read about it in Exodus. The Israelites have since then celebrated Passover every year. Jesus, and John is speaking of this, Jesus is the complete fulfillment of the Passover lamb. When we put our faith in him, we are protected eternally from God's judgment for our rebellion against him, because Jesus bore it in our place. This is the message of the gospel. So this is the best news, the news that should be on our lips, because people are seeking and longing for this kind of love and this kind of acceptance. So a quick thing, right? So that's the message of the gospel. I'm not going to talk a ton this morning about the actual message. I'm talking more about the mindset. We sang all morning about the message. I love it. The message was littered, scattered in every single song. So I'm going to specifically address the mindset. The message is super, super, super important, right? And if we have the right mindset without the right message, we're going to be in big trouble. But this morning, I'm specifically talking about the mindset. So John is living in a reality where people are seeking and that people need to behold Jesus. That's true today. All people need to have their lives interrupted, completely transformed by who Jesus is. I would even say that people are seeking for something they can only find in Jesus, whether they know it or not. They deeply desire to be both fully known and fully loved. And John, knowing this, points people to Jesus, who both fully knows them and fully loves them, who will never disappoint them with his love. Now, April is a student who graduated this past year from the Manhattan School of Music with a master's degree in piano performance. And I think that she so beautifully demonstrates this mindset of saying, "Look, it's Jesus. You need to go to Jesus." So April came to faith. She's an international student from China. She came to faith her first semester at Manhattan School of Music. And after that, she got involved in the fellowship. And as she got involved, she couldn't help but talking about Jesus. Now, mind you, April really is about this tall. Emily's not. So April is this tiny little girl from China who is just completely filled with joy. Like, you can't help but smiling when you're around April. I walk in the building, and wherever she goes, "It's Tim!" And she just runs. There's just joy. When she got baptized, she literally skipped down the aisle, right? She skipped down the aisle. I'm like, whoa, there's joy in her. And she has this thing where she talks about Jesus with everyone. Usually you have to try to convince students to share about who Jesus is and why he matters with their friends. With April, I try to understand, how does she do it so much, and how can I get other students to catch this fire? So one of my favorite stories, I'll share two, was we were at lunch one day, and April would always say, "Tim, I'm talking to my friends about Jesus, but I don't know all the answers. I don't know what to say, so you need to talk to them." I'm like, "April, I'm sure you're doing pretty good. Like, we could talk about how it works." But she's like, no, they need to meet you. I was like, okay, well, I'll be around. Like, let's meet them. So we're at lunch one day, and April sees her friends come down, and so she brings me over. So, Tim, you got to talk to him. And she introduces me to her friends, most of whom are international students from China. And so she's sharing with them, she's talking with them. One of them's going to a Bible study at her church. And then two other friends sit down because she's just really popular. And so also international students from China. So as April's talking to the first two students, I get a chance to talk to her two friends who are next to me. And I got a chance to share with them the gospel of Jesus because of the witness of April. April has opened the door to that. And so I got to share with them as I kind of peeked in and asked some questions, got to hear where their spiritual background was, got to talk about the importance of Jesus' death and resurrection. So April, again, is just talking about Jesus with everyone she knows. We were at a leadership meeting, and she was just kind of sitting in on it, and she was sitting and talking with a professor. And they're talking, and I'm like, they're talking about Jesus. And so with a professor, there's usually more barriers, there's a little more nervousness. But she's just doing that and having a conversation about faith and what she's learning at church. And she's just talking about this like it's normal, because it is normal. And they're talking, and she finishes, the professor leaves, and I turn to April, and I say, April, you were just sharing about Jesus with your professor. Like, how would you do that? Tell me more about, like, how you've learned to do that. And she goes, why wouldn't I talk about Jesus? Like, looking at me like, what do you mean, why? How? But why wouldn't I do that? April, like John, encouraged us to point people to Jesus unapologetically. I mean, I can't imagine John saying that quietly. Behold the Lamb of God. It was proclaimed. Behold the Lamb of God. He had tons of people he's baptized. He says, no, this is the guy. Go to Jesus. We need to be bold and persistent in telling people to behold Jesus and allow his reality to deeply transform us to the core of our being. But how can we do that? What does it look like? How does it work today? If I walked around campus in New York City and said, behold the Lamb of God, I wouldn't get very far. People would look at me, give me weird looks, probably push me away and write me off as some kind of cuckoo, right? Well, so while I'd encourage us to simply engage in these conversations. Friends, if we don't actually have these conversations, we'll never learn how to have these conversations. You'll never be ready to actually have this conversation. You'll have it and you realize, oh my goodness, I don't know how to have this conversation. But now I know why I don't know how to have this conversation. So actually talking to people about Jesus will be the best tutor for learning how to have these conversations. There's a couple, I just flipped my pages around. There's a couple of phrases I've found that have been helpful. You can ask, really good question, what is your spiritual background? What is your spiritual background? I've talked to a ton of people starting up with that question, and depending on what they say, you can also peek in to say, hey, what do you think about Jesus? Have you heard about Jesus? And people are okay to talk about that. Never once have I been rejected when I say, hey, what's your spiritual background? Some people are more closed off and say less. I've had 45-minute conversations as someone divulges their childhood and how they were brought up as I simply ask, what was your spiritual background? Really powerful question. Also, you know, maybe you're listening to someone's situation and they're just pouring out their heart and they're struggling and there's difficulties. You could offer to pray for them. You could say, hey, can I pray for you? Would that be okay? You'd be surprised at how they react. Usually they're like, oh, yeah, sure. Why not? Right? And also, just a word of advice from my own experience, I would encourage you to avoid Christianese when you pray for people that aren't familiar with following Jesus. So something like praying over them that they'd be covered by the blood of the Lamb who is slain might be the wrong thing to pray, just because it would be really confusing. It might be more helpful just to pray for God's love, peace, and blessing over their lives, and that they'd get to see who Jesus was. So, we learn from John that people are truly seeking, and we can and should stand as witnesses to Jesus. Let's go back to the text and learn from Jesus and Andrew what they have to teach us about this. So, starting back in verse 37, it says this, "The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it is about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas," which means Peter. Jesus' first words in the Gospel of John surprise me. In this text alone, Jesus is called Rabbi, Son of God, Messiah, and King of Israel. He is God himself, and his first words on planet Earth are, "What are you seeking?" Now, if I was God, that's not what I'd say to start it off, right? But thanks be to God that I'm not, right? So he sees two of John's disciples following him, and he wants to know what they want. Jesus, just like John, is living in the reality that people are seeking. They're actually looking for something. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus is asking people, "What do you want?" When people are crippled and lame, he goes up to them and says, "What do you want?" And sometimes in John 5, the guy doesn't even answer him, and he still heals him. Jesus is going around with the mindset that people are actually seeking. Even being God himself, he wants to know what we're seeking. He asks us that question. This, again, is a great question we could be asking friends. What are you seeking? What are your hopes and dreams? What does fullness of life mean for you? I'd also encourage you to reflect on that same question yourself. What does fullness of life mean for you? If people are willing, this can lead to a deep conversation about what's most important in their lives. So Andrew and the unnamed disciple in this passage simply want to be with Jesus. They ask indirectly, which is the cultural norm, and Jesus responds, "Come and you will see." I love this. He invites them to come and see. He doesn't start off with some theological spousing about who he is and how things work and everything. He just says, "No, come and check me out. Come and see who I am. Come and experience me yourself." I would suggest that some of us might be afraid to approach God, or we might find people who are afraid to approach God because we worry that we need to have it all together. We feel guilty about things in our past or habits we currently have. Yet Jesus invites us to come and see just as we are. He welcomes us into his presence to learn who he is and experience his everlasting love. And so after just one night with Jesus, Andrew is convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. Notice the change in what Andrew calls Jesus. He started by calling him Rabbi. And after hanging out with Jesus for a day, he goes to his brother and says, "We have found the Messiah." I think this speaks to the power of and the life-changing power that happens when we spend time with Jesus. Andrew got it. He spent time with Jesus and he saw it. He came and he saw that he was the Messiah. This takes the pressure off of us. When we invite people to come and see, it is not us who brings the transformation. Friends, we don't need to make Jesus look attractive. Jesus is already the most attractive person being ever. Our job is not to make him attractive. It's simply to point people to him and let them encounter Jesus. Sometimes this transformation happens overnight, like it did with Andrew here. Other times it takes weeks, months, or years. But nevertheless, Jesus is the one who brings about the changes in hearts and minds. So Andrew, being transformed, does the only logical thing. He finds his brother and brings him to Jesus. I can imagine Andrew running home to Simon as fast as he can, screaming about what he discovered. There's so much energy in those words. "We have found the Messiah. We have been looking for him. He's here. He's finally here." And then he brings Simon to Jesus, right? I love that. He brings him to Jesus. He doesn't tell him about Jesus. He says, "We found the Messiah. Come on. Come and check it out." Andrew has found something too good to keep to himself. He has to tell his brother, whom he knows also needs to find Jesus. Andrew also lives in the reality that people are seeking. Friends, when we have a transformative encounter with Jesus, we have to share about what God has done. We have to give testimony of what God has done in our lives, just as we would share about an amazing meal or an awesome chocolate chip cookie, right? Just as the football game naturally shows up at work on Monday mornings, so we can naturally and joyfully bring up God in our everyday lives. Taylor, a freshman dancer at Juilliard this past year, is a perfect example of this. Now, mind you, before I went to Juilliard, my thought was, we're going to reach the dancers and the actors and the musicians. It's going to be awesome. There's three departments there, about 100 students in the dance and drama departments, and about 650 in the music department. So I had this grand vision. We're going to reach all of them. We're going to break down the walls. They're going to work together. It's going to be awesome. After a year on campus, we had an actor show up once. We didn't see any dancers ever. And so I resigned. We're just going to reach musicians. We're just going to focus on musicians. We're really going to pour into them. But I also said, hey, let's keep praying. So I'd pray with students. We'd go and we'd pray around the dance studio. And we'd walk and we'd ask that God would move, that he would do something powerful in the dance department. He'd do something powerful in the acting department. So Taylor comes to faith her senior year in high school and gets it in her mind that she wants to start a Bible study when she gets to Juilliard. Which is usually not what people think when they come to Juilliard, but I'll take it, right? Pray that people come to Juilliard this year wanting to start Bible studies. That's awesome. So she doesn't start the year by gathering people and doing a Bible study. She spends the first 6 weeks purposefully and intentionally investing in the lives of her classmates, of her friends, and those people around her. And then after 6 weeks, I get so excited it's hard to say the word straight. After 6 weeks, she invites 30 of her friends to come and study the Bible. 30 of her friends in the dance department. That's over an entire year of dancers invited to her Bible study. And 14 people come. 50%, about 50% of the people she invited came to come and see who Jesus was. They came because they're seeking, they're longing for community, they're longing to be loved, they're longing for something more affirmation than the fact that they dance well or that their bodies look good. They want to know that they're actually lovable and loved beyond what they look like or how they perform. And so she started this Bible study. And throughout the semester, they gathered around God's word and encountered him. Dancers would say things like this. They said, before, I would be a Christian at home because I grew up in a Christian home, but I come to Juilliard and I completely lose my faith. I couldn't follow Jesus. I just couldn't do it. But now it's changed. I feel like I have a home here, a faith where I can continue to grow in my walk with Jesus. So Taylor, just like Andrew, goes and says, I found Jesus and I need to tell everyone. And so she invites 30 dancers to come and study scripture with her and creates a community in the process where people are meaningfully and regularly encountering the Lord of the universe. And God is doing a mighty work in that place. Friends, we can do the same thing. We can invite people to come and see who Jesus is. We can invite them into an encounter with the living God. Invite people to come to a Bible study, right? Try it, where you can and invite them to ask any question they want about Jesus, about God, about the Bible, whatever it might be. Invite people to experience God's love through community over a meal or maybe a game night. Ask if they want to come to a prayer meeting. Invite them to come and see who Jesus is. And at the end of the message, we'll have some time to purposely think about this. This year, I'm not exaggerating, this year when I've asked non-Christians to study scripture with me, every single time they've said yes. Every single time. And in fact, when we study scripture together, they want to do it again. They want to come back. They'll ask, hey, can we do this again? The two students I'm doing scripture studies with over the summer, they're both like, Tim, but next time let me pay for lunch. They're owning this, and they're saying, hey, I want a part of this. Let's keep doing this. I'm really enjoying looking at who Jesus is. One time, a student brought three of his friends. He said, hey, you're going to study scripture? Let me bring my friends. Love it, right? This is what happens, right? When something awesome happens, we bring our friends. We invite them to experience things with us. Why not with Jesus? Perhaps this morning, the invitation for some of you might be to come and see Jesus yourself. Maybe you've been checking him out at a distance. Maybe it's just been something you do because your parents always bring you here. I urge you to come and see who Jesus is. He invites you in just as you are to know him and be known by him, to experience his love and be filled with his peace. So if that's you this morning, I encourage you to come and see. Don't just be here because your parents are here. That's a good reason to be here, but come and see Jesus for yourself. I know that when I started doing that when I was in high school, my life changed completely. So come and see. Let's finish the passage taking a look at the interactions between Jesus, Philip, and Nathanael. In verse 43, it says, "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" In verse 43, we see that Jesus is seeking too. Not only are people seeking, but God is seeking them out too. I would say that God seeks us out first, even if we're unaware of it. So when we go, we're not going by ourselves. God is going ahead of us, already seeking out people to draw them to himself. Jesus doesn't stay where he is, but he goes to Galilee and finds Philip. So as we go on this adventure of sharing our faith and inviting people to come and see who Jesus is, we're never alone. God goes out before us. His Spirit is at work already in people before we even have conversations with them. When we talk with our friends and our coworkers about Jesus, we are joining Jesus on mission. And Jesus' mission is to make all things new. And he's always on mission, and we get the opportunity to join him. Again, Jesus' invitation to Philip is to follow me. Jesus invites Philip to come and spend time with him. So whatever time that Philip spent with Jesus, it was enough. And just like Andrew, he runs to his friend Nathanael. There's excitement in Philip's voice when he finally finds him. "We have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the law and also the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip, in a sense, is saying, "He's what we've been looking for. We've been longing for. He's here. He's finally here." However, Nathanael seems a little bit less enthused. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He says this because Nazareth was an insignificant town and was also not mentioned in the prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament. So far, I presented a very optimistic and energetic view about talking about Jesus to non-Christians. It's kind of how I present things. It's hard for me not to be energetic and passionate and optimistic about things working. And to be honest, I think this is what we need. There's already enough voices filling our minds telling us that people don't want Jesus. And I want to encourage us that people are seeking and so often more open to explore who Jesus is and why he matters than we would imagine. However, having said that, we will face resistance. There will be times when people react negatively or sometimes venomously when we bring up Jesus. And Jesus told us to expect it. But one word of caution, let's make sure that when we're speaking of Jesus, we present him with both truth and grace. As Christians, we are still sinners in need of God's grace daily, even though we stand before him positionally perfect in Christ. Let's present this message with grace and truth, inviting people to encounter the living God and experience his gospel power. This is crucial to remember when people come against us because of our faith. How we handle their comments and their attitudes can either be a helpful witness to God's love, or it can simply reinforce their already negative views. Philip's response to Nathanael shows us a good way to respond to these comments. Come and see. Philip doesn't get into a theological debate about the prophecies of the Old Testament. He doesn't try to argue Nathanael into believing. He simply invites him to come and see, just like Jesus did with Andrew and the other disciple. I would encourage all of us to take a similar approach. As I work with students, I'm often faced with students who are smarter than me, quicker than me, more well-read on different things than I am. And as I'm talking to them, I'm in way over my head. Really early on, I'll realize, oh my goodness, if we try to do this whole apologetic thing, they're going to mow me down. And in those conversations, I have to realize, I'm just going to point them to Jesus. I don't have all the answers. We'll never have all the answers, unless maybe you're Mitch or Jason. But you won't have all the answers, right? But we can always point people to Jesus. We can say, hey, well, why don't you come and see? Yeah, Genesis, creation, evolution. Why don't you come and see who Jesus is? Try it. You'll be surprised at how it works. And there's a story from Juilliard that really illustrates this well. Robert is a junior vocalist at Juilliard, and he heard about Taylor's Dancer Bible Study, and he wanted to start one for vocalists. He's kind of like, wait, they could do that in the dance studio? Whoa, I can totally do that in the vocal arts studio. Let's do it. So Robert types up this email, and it, you know, beautifully run email, really nicely written, well, you know, grace and truth, totally there. And so he sends it out to the entire vocal arts department. So 69 students all going to email in their inbox, inviting them to come to the Bible study. Now, usually that doesn't work. It doesn't work to send blast emails and have people come. But Robert talks to all of them. He's friends with all of them. So he goes and he invites all of them to come to this Bible study. Immediately after he sends out this email, he gets an email back, and I get a call. Robert's in a panic. Tim, I'm like, what's up, man? He goes, I got an email back from one of my friends, and he said that I shouldn't do this Bible study, that it's, I can't mix personal and professional. It's professional suicide. I shouldn't do it. I'm just going to get in trouble. It's not going to be good. It's not going to be worth it. And so he's calling in a panic. And so I say to him, Robert, it's always the right thing to say yes to Jesus. You're doing the right thing. The email is well written. Push forward. Keep doing it. So Robert did. The first week, 5 people came. The next week, 8 people came. Every week, I kept getting a phone call. Tim. And he would just explode about what God was doing in this Bible study. So over the course of the year, so the Bible study went throughout the second half of the first semester and the full second semester, over one-third of the vocal arts department came to his Bible study. Right? Over 23 students came and saw who Jesus was because Robert invited them. Whoa, that's way cool. One-third of the whole department, and that changes the dynamic of the department. And a story that encapsulates that was the junior class, so 7 vocalists, they were out getting frozen yogurt, and 5 of them attend this Bible study. One of them came to faith because of the Bible study. And so Ashley, who came to faith, they're talking, and two of them don't go. So Ashley is talking to the ones who don't go, and she's like, hey guys, why don't you guys come to the Tuesday night Bible study? And they're like, you know, like religion's not really my thing. Yeah, like I'm not really into that. And she goes, no, you guys have to be there. It's the best part of the week. Everyone's doing it, right? So she uses peer pressure to get students to come to a Bible study at Juilliard, right? Right, if it could happen at Juilliard, this really liberal college that people warn me about, that'd be really hard, that people are open to seeking Jesus there. They're open to seeking Jesus in your workplaces and at your schools, I promise you, right? So she's like peer pressuring them to come to this Bible study. Robert tells me later that the student who sent him that scathing email came up to him later and said, Robert, are you still doing that Bible study? Robert's like, yeah, we're still doing it. He's like, would it be okay if I came? Right? So to my knowledge, he hasn't actually showed up yet. But there was a change of heart. Someone who at one point was like, you can't do this, is now saying, actually, I think I want to check this out. Right? And when one-third of your department is doing something together and it's not the opera, the word's going to get around. Something's happening in this department, and it's about Jesus at Juilliard. Thanks be to God. I would humbly submit that that can happen where you live, work, and play. Why not? Why not go and ask people if they want to check out and see who Jesus is? If they say no, then you're at the same place you were before you asked. And if they say yes, there's life transformation that's amazing, absolutely amazing. So let's be people who do that. Let's be people who boldly and persistently and lovingly and graciously invite people to come and see who Jesus is. If the thought of starting a Bible study at your work excites you or intrigues you or doing a prayer meeting, I'd love to talk with you about it. Because, A, I'd love to learn from you as you try things in your experiences and kind of share with you in the journey. So friends, Jesus doesn't simply call us to come and see. He also invites us to go and share. We can't follow Jesus if we're not following him in a mission, because that's where Jesus is going. For some of us today, right, as we think about these things, so for some of us today, the invitation is to come and see. Maybe you've never sought out who Jesus is. Maybe this is the first time you've heard about a God who loves you so much that he would send his only son to die in your place that you might have fullness of life. I urge you again to come and see. Even more, put your faith, in Jesus. Trust him for your salvation, not your good works or charitable deeds, but trust in Jesus alone. He's our only hope for this life and for the next, and he invites you to himself just as you are. And if that's something you want to explore, if you've decided, hey, I want to follow this Jesus guy, I want to put my faith in him, we would love to pray with you and talk with you more. So please come up and talk with me after the service, talk with Pastor Mitch. We'd love, or someone you came with, we'd love to talk more with you. For others of us, Jesus' invitation to go and share with people who are seeking, that's his invitation to us. Let's join Jesus on his mission. It's so much fun, right? So I'll be honest, right? The other day, Emily and I were at the train station in New York, and someone walked up with an InterVarsity t-shirt on, and we were going to dinner at someone's place. And I was like, hey, look, they're wearing an InterVarsity t-shirt. And she's like, you should go talk to him. I was like, no, I don't want to. I don't want to talk to him. It gets me out of my comfort zone. I get uncomfortable. I don't want to do it. And she's like, Tim, you need to talk to him. I'm like, I don't want Tim. We're going to talk to him. Okay, we're going to talk to him, right? And so we end up talking to this guy who went to an InterVarsity chapter when he was in college, moved back to New York City, and has been dying for community. He actually said, I've been wearing this shirt hoping that someone would talk to me, hoping that someone would come up to me and talk to me. I want community, right? If I didn't follow the prodding of the Holy Spirit, Emily, in my life, we would have missed that opportunity. We never would have known about Omar. We never would have gotten the chance to invite him to church this Sunday. And who knows? His eternal destiny might have pivoted on that conversation we had because we simply said, hey, you're wearing an InterVarsity shirt. Who knows? Maybe there's someone in your office who's wearing a charm bracelet that has a cross on it who's dying for someone to ask them because they don't know how to ask and talk about faith. I don't know. Maybe there's someone at school who wears that t-shirt and you never really talked to them before, but maybe you should because you don't know what that t-shirt actually means or what they're actually asking for. So, like I said, sometimes there's tension there. It can be a struggle. It's always worth it. It was so much fun. We got to pray with them before we went, and I left smiling. I would have been completely oblivious to what God had in store for us if I didn't take that risk. So, well, this would look different. This would look different for each and every one of us, right? Depending on what season of life you're in, depending on where you're going to school or how things work, sharing Jesus with people will look different for you. But I would love for you to take a minute and write down the names of two people you want to talk to invite and come and see who Jesus is. So maybe that's on your iPhone or your iPad or on the bulletin. I would write down two names because when we write things down, I find it helps us remember of people. Hey, these are people I want to talk to about who Jesus is. Or maybe you're not following Jesus. Maybe there's two people you need to go talk to and find out who Jesus is. You could talk to them about that. So this could be, you could offer to pray with them this week. You could be bringing up a scripture you've been meditating about over lunch. You could be invite them to explore who Jesus is in studying the Bible with you. Try it. We don't think they want to study the Bible with you. Every time I do that, people say yes. So I keep asking and people keep saying yes. It might be calling a family member and bringing up faith after a long time about not talking about it. Whatever it is, and oftentimes this involves risks, I'm sure there's someone in your life who God is inviting you to invest in purposefully. But it's hard to imagine what would have happened if Andrew didn't go and get his brother Simon. In Simon's first sermon, 3,000 people came to faith. He rocked the book of Acts because he was a faithful follower of Jesus. We don't hear a lot about Andrew. But Andrew said, Simon, you got to come and see Jesus. Maybe there's a Simon in your life that you don't even know. There's someone who you're completely unaware of who God is saying, go to this person and bring them to me. Invite them to come and see who I am, and they'll have an incalculable impact on the kingdom. So, when we take about 30 seconds, a minute or so, and jot down two names of people you want to talk to invite to come and see who Jesus is, and then we'll close the message. And while looking at your neighbors might be helpful, you probably have to get your own answers. It'll be different for each person. People are like, what did you get for A? Still your answer. And so maybe you need to think more about this. Take the time and think about it. I cannot overemphasize the importance of acting on this. My mindset didn't change about sharing about Jesus until I actually started doing it. So I can promise you that if this message stays in the walls of this sanctuary, it'll have little impact. We need to go out and do. We need to act on this and actually try stuff. There will be awkward moments. You might feel silly. You might feel stupid. You might be asked questions you don't know. You might be rejected. It is totally worth it. And I promise you that you will encounter the living God because he goes with you. He goes with us as we go out into his mission fields because the harvest is ripe. Can you imagine how your workplace would change if every week people gathered to pray blessings over the meetings and over emails and over communication and over teams? How would the conversations in the cafeterias change when people were talking and gathering around Scripture? How would the discussion be different in biology class when multiple students spoke up from a biblical perspective about creation because they were studying Genesis and Colossians and reading about Jesus as the creator of all things, right? How would family reunions change if people came around and there was honest and open conversation about who Jesus is and why he matters? I get really excited to think about this. I think about this with my campus, right? How does Juilliard and Manhattan School of Music change when that becomes normal? When what's happening in the vocal arts department happens in the drama department and happens in the dance department? What happens when that takes place? It changes the school. The vibe in the vocal arts department is different because of the Bible study happening there. I promise you that as we move into mission with Jesus in our workplaces and our schools, we'll find God meets us there and that things start to change because God renews all things. I want to close with a story that highlights this. Daniela is a violinist in Manhattan School of Music who has started to talk about Jesus with all of her friends. Every time we have a conversation, she talks about someone else she's sharing her faith with. But it wasn't always this way. I really started to talk to her at the end of the first semester this past year and saw she had a huge heart for justice, for seeing God's justice and mercy be made known. And so we talked more about that. She started leading prayer meetings and talking to people and praying with people about justice. She started doing Bible studies around the same thing. And as she talked more, we'd talk about it. We'd debrief. We'd say, hey, how'd that go? You talked to your friend about Jesus. What happened? And so over the course of the semester, she's grown bolder and bolder and bolder. This past May, we do leadership training at the end of the year called Basilea. And we were working on going out into mission with Jesus at this camp. And so I led a few prayer meetings, and we'd respond in the mission together. And then I had her lead one with the group we were doing. And she leads through Joshua 1:1-9, where it talks about being bold and courageous. And Daniela leads us through prayer. And then after she finishes, she goes, okay, so now we're going to respond to the mission, and we're going to be bold and courageous. So we're going to call someone and pray for them that might be a little bit awkward for us to pray with them. I'm going to call my dad, who I've never prayed with before in my life. Poof. And she calls her dad. And we're like, I was like, okay. And like, I'm trying to catch my breath because it's just the boldness she had. She's talking to her dad, and it's all in Spanish, so she translates what happens later. She's talking to her dad, and she asks, hey, Dad, well, can I pray for you? And he goes, sure, I'll talk to you later. And she goes, no, on the phone. And she insists to pray with her dad on the phone, and they do. Daniela comes home. She comes home from the conference. She had a conversation with her mom, and her mom says this. Her mom says, Daniela, no, her family has grown up Catholic, so kind of they never really took their faith seriously in that tradition. Because her family grew up Catholic. And her mom's like, Daniela, I don't know exactly what it is, but you have something that this family needs. You need to tell us about it. You need to bring this back to our family. So her family is being transformed because of the evidence of God's love in her life. Right? And now she's talking to every person on campus about Jesus. It's way cool. Kaylin's about that close to coming to faith. Thank you for her prayers for Kaylin, if you guys have been getting the emails. Right? So people are seeking. People are longing to know God, whether they realize it or not. And God is inviting us to go and share the best news ever. Please join with me as I pray for boldness and joy as we go out. Jesus, thank you that you have invited us to come and see who you are, that you didn't wait till we came to you, but you came to us. Thank you, God. Thank you for the life you have given us, for the love you have loved us with. We worship you. Lord, may you now give us boldness and confidence to go out with that same good news of your gospel to this world that's aching for true love. Lord, may you give us boldness to speak up at work over the water cooler. May you give us boldness to initiate that conversation. Father, may your perfect love cast out fear in that moment as we're prompted to talk to someone about who you are. God, and may you bring fruit and bring glory to your name as people turn and repent and believe in you and start living new life in Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.